You know, Kevin and I go back and forth because he was a Marine, I was Army. Of course, he would say, once a Marine, always a Marine, so it's not was a Marine. I will point out, however, that when you take your ASVAB test in high school, the Armed Services Vocational Aptitude Battery, to see, you know, if you can go into the military, the maximum score on the GT part, the general test score, is 150. Do you know what you have to get to qualify to be in the Marines? 25. I won't point out that you only have to have 50 to be in the Army, but, you know. There was this gentleman, and he was having his boss over for dinner. And, you know, he had his family there, and they're sitting around the table eating dinner, and a little boy of about 10 years old, he's kind of picking at the meat and not wanting to eat it, and his mom's like, quit fussing, you know, eat your dinner. And he goes, is this sheep's brain? And she goes, what? No. And so he's picking at a little more, and he goes, is it lamb's brain? And she goes, no, it's pork. Why are you asking that? He says, well, then do I not have to behave anymore? And she goes, what are you talking about? And the little boy says, well, Daddy said we're having old mutton head for dinner, so I had to be on my best behavior. In about 5 minutes, the rest of you will get it. Every Sunday, or nearly every Sunday, I teach elementary age Sunday school class. And this week, Alicia's on vacation, and so I had the preschoolers and kindergartners in with me. And I have no idea why this would do that, but I have been really nervous and uptight ever since we got home last night, knowing that I was going to have those two groups. Mind you, of the three kids that moved up from the preschoolers class, two of them were my grandchildren. And for some strange reason, that just, I don't know, it just made me all nervous this morning. Oh, boy. Last week I preached about how we don't have to hold the weight of the world, because that isn't our job. It's Jesus' job. All we have to do is take his light and easy yoke, and he will give us rest. This sermon kind of ties in with that one, but it might not be super apparent at the beginning. Last Wednesday in Bible study, we talked about Jesus getting his question on the greatest commandment, where he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? This takes place in Matthew and in Mark. Today I'm going to go over the passage from Mark, and we're going to look into it in some detail, because there was no way, we didn't even get through what I did prepare for Wednesday night, and there was just so much more that has to do with this, and I wanted it to be for everybody, not just the, I think we only had about 10 people there last Wednesday. So turn with me to Mark chapter 12, if you would, starting in verse 28. Mark 12, 28 through 34 says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all your heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, That is, the guy answered him wisely. He said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. There are a lot of wonderful things that come from reading this passage. One of them is the simple fact that when Jesus was asked about the commandments, some might have expected him to list the single greatest prohibition. As in, oh, there's this one thing that you should never ever do, and it's more important than all the other things that you shouldn't ever ever do. You might not think that's possible, but he could have answered that way. He could have said that it was more important not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit than anything else. I mean, that is the one sin from which there is no coming back. So it would make sense that it might be considered the most important commandment. That, however, would be really focusing on a very narrow scope. What Jesus said was not a prohibition at all. He's asked, what's the greatest commandment? Most of the time you think of commandments, you think of thou shalt not. But what Jesus said was not a prohibition at all. It was rather a positive instruction. He didn't list a do not, he named a do. Why? Perhaps because he knew that we are nitpicky legalists at heart. That may seem a bit harsh, but it's true. We're that way from the start. Mike may take a little offense here, but I'm going to say something that will shock some of you. Nobody has to be trained to be a lawyer. Nobody does. They have to be trained to know the law. But arguing the way a lawyer does, that just comes natural. If you don't believe me, take any five-year-old, who's in an argument with their sibling, and you tell them, do not punch your sibling. And you walk out of the room for 97 seconds. And you'll hear, smack, ah! Go back in, and you'll see their sibling with a big red mark. And you'll say, I told you not to hit your sibling. And they'll say, no, you told me not to punch them, so I slapped them. We don't have to be taught that. That's like, okay, I'll figure a way through this. We like to figure out how to get out of the rules. That's just, I don't know, there's something about us that is that way. Jesus could have listed any prohibition and it would not have done a whole lot of good. Because a person can avoid doing all kinds of things that are in a list and still do bad stuff. And still, they could even avoid the unforgivable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit and still die in their sins because they're just saying, oh, I didn't do anything that's on that list, and be completely unrepentant of the evil that they do. But in what Jesus did say, he summed up everything and took away any ability to be legalistic about it and still be honest to what Jesus said. We cannot be legalists. We cannot look for the loopholes in the two things that Jesus said and still be honest to what he did, because he said, love the Lord your God first and foremost, and the other is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. In another passage, which was somewhat similar, in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29, it says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? That's Jesus answering. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, this is Jesus saying to the man, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, that's the guy, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" To which Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, which if you've been in church for, 15 weeks, you've heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. And immediately afterwards, right after he tells him this parable, he said to the guy in verses 36 and 37, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So even when Jesus is making things plain as possible, it's still fully possible for us, self-centered humans, to try to limit the scope of what he was saying. We still do that. And we can't do that and honestly fulfill what Jesus was asking. I think that we still look at things a lot like this and we say, well, okay, all right, parable of the Good Samaritan. How do I be good to my neighbor? Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we say, okay, if I see somebody who's been mugged and robbed and beat up, I'll take care of them. And just like that, we've gone right back into, there's a list of things I need to follow. Instead of what Jesus was telling the parable for, to get away from lists, he's saying, look for things to do to be good to the people around you. Because this guy's like, well, who's my neighbor? How, where's my limits here? What do I have to do? And Jesus was trying to get him and us to comprehend that it's not about limiting what we have to do. He's saying, look for the good to do. To help us get the point of where Jesus was coming from, I want us to take a look back at the context of where he got the second greatest commandment from, back in the book of Leviticus. Because Jesus just pulls out this one sentence. I want us to look at that whole passage so we can get a fuller idea of what Jesus was talking about. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus 19, 9 through 18. This is a passage of law for the Hebrews. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So when Jesus takes this one sentence, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself," this is the passage he's making reference to. In this passage, there is what you might say is a big list of do's and don'ts. So it almost seems like we're coming full circle. We're right back to, okay, there's lists. God didn't make this as an all-exhaustive list. The bottom is the summing up. Love your neighbor as yourself. The passage it comes from, that's a examples given. Okay? That's not an exhaustive list as in, well, I didn't do one of these things, so I'm okay. That's a, Love your neighbor. Here are some examples as to how you can love your neighbor. And it lists off some do's and some don'ts. I'm convinced that the overwhelming number of people who consider themselves Christians think that the summation of loving your neighbor is that you simply do them no harm. I leave them alone and I don't bother them. I don't cause trouble and I don't hurt anybody. Even those who do not limit it to this area seem to have a pretty limited view of what God had in mind. Even when people look at the issue of the Good Samaritan, we tend to think, okay, I'm the guy who loves my neighbor, because if I were to see my neighbor in distress, if I were to see them, whatever happening, when their car broke down or this or that, or they got beaten up by robbers, I would help them. They immediately go there, and I think that we do that because we are unimaginative. I seriously think that the vast majority of us, myself included, we're kind of like the husband who, when his wife comes out and she's got a dress or an outfit and she says, "What do you think I should wear with this?" We're kind of going, what are those things called? I don't know, wear that. We just don't have an imagination and a wherewithal to think big and grand. We're kind of like, hey, give me a list and I'll follow it. Point me to something and I'll do it. If my wife asks me if I want her to wear something with things, there's got to be a choice of two. All right, don't go any more than two. This or that, and I'm good there. But beyond that, I'm lost. And I think that we're that way with things like this. They sum up, love your neighbor as yourself. And we go, how exactly we got to do that? Give me a list. Give me some rules. In the examples that are given to us, the suggestions that God gives us in Leviticus, He doesn't say, just do these. It's here's some examples, and strangely enough, contrary to our general way of thinking, God doesn't start off with don't do mean things. He doesn't even start off with, if somebody's in trouble, help them. The very first thing that God gave in this section was a proactive thing. You don't even need to see that there's somebody in distress. Make sure you are taking action ahead of time because you know there are going to be people that need help. If we wait around until we see a problem, that might be too late. God says the first thing in here, don't gather all of the grain and fruit out of your fields. Because there's going to be poor people. There's going to be people that are hungry and starving. Take a proactive step ahead of time to make sure you're going to be helping other people. Now, sometimes we conservative Christians in the United States can kind of shy away from things like that because this is a law in the Old Testament that says you must give some of your wealth to the poor. And as conservatives, we're kind of like, hey, wait a minute. We think about our offering as, well, that's a free will thing. That's something we give out of the goodness of our heart. But don't give me no laws say I have to give my money to the poor people. And I get that. I understand that feeling because you know what? I have had so many times where people come to the church and say, can you help pay my bills? Can the church help pay my bills? And I'm like, well, maybe we can take a look at that. And when they pull up, they're driving a car that costs 2-3 times what I'm driving. And I'm going, wait, hold up. It makes me have kind of a not good feeling. And then they're in there talking with me about how, oh, I need help paying my electric bill. And they pull out their $800 iPhone. And I'm going, hold up, I got mine at Walmart for, you know, next to nothing. And that kind of makes me step back. But God said to the Jews in the Old Testament, part of his law was you must be proactive in helping people who have less than you do. Now we say, okay, well, that's the Old Testament. We're not Old Testament Jews. Fair enough. But when we're looking at how to love our neighbors, God specifically says that we don't just react or just be neutral. Because like I said, some people are like, hey, I don't hurt anybody. Well, that's no better than not being there at all. And some people will say, well, I do help people if I see them in distress. But God says there's more to it than that. Look for ways to help. Look for stuff. Be prepared ahead of time. God wants us to help our neighbors in ways that we probably aren't too imaginative about coming up with. This church does a really good job in doing a lot of help. I've never been at a church that gave more to those in need than this church, and this church is smaller than most of the churches I've been at, which says a lot. Last week, I said, this ties in with last week. Last week it says, we don't have to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. The stress, the burdens, everything that's going on in this terrible world, everything that just piles on, we don't have to have that on our shoulders because God has said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But there is a burden. And one of the ways that we help other people not have the weight of the world on them is by proactively helping people who are in need. Jesus said, love your neighbor. The only thing more important in all of the world than helping the people around you is loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the only thing more important. So as we live our lives, as we call ourselves Christians, it is not enough to say, I won't hurt somebody. It's not even enough to say, well, if I happen to see somebody in trouble, I'll help them. We need to, as Christians, look for the ways that we can help those around us and love our neighbors. Because we're not the 5-year-old who says, well, you said don't punch them. I slapped them. We're supposed to be the people who say, how can I do what would please God? Because God loves me. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross to save our souls. That's a pretty big thing. And when we accept that, we can take all this stress and terrible things of the world and put them aside because they're not our problem. The yoke, the light yoke, is loving God and loving each other. And if we do that, everything else fits into that. Please stand as we have the praise team come forward and lead us in song.